Lord Jesus, we are so, so overwhelmed by your love for us. It's beyond anything we could ever imagine. And even when we think of all that you have done for us, it is so much more. We could never grasp what it meant for you, the everlasting, eternal, infinite one, to come to this earth, to live among us, to take on human form just like us, and then to die in our place. It's so marvelous, so wonderful, and we simply bow in worship and adoration of you today. Father, we think of your gospel going out to parts of the world where people have never heard, and we just ask that you would be with your children today in every corner of the world, that they would share your gospel with power and with joy. Father, I think of Uganda and the area where Inel and I served for so long and the horrible massacre that happened this weekend. Lord, I thank you that right next to that school are churches. And I pray that today in the Baptist Church in Mpondwe, in the Baptist Church in Yabugondo, you would allow Christians to point people to the hope that comes in Jesus, that there is an eternal life after death if we put our hope in you. Father, I pray that this morning you would open our hearts to the wonder of what it means to have a Father whose will for us is only good. On this Father's Day, we thank you for our fathers, but we thank you that you are our Heavenly Father, perfect in every way, and your will for us is perfect in every way. We thank you, and we pray in the name of your unique Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and our God. Amen. You can be seated. Several of you have asked me this morning about the news from Uganda, and thank you for being concerned. Please pray for those people. That rebel group that attacked in Uganda is the same rebel group that was attacking when Inel and I lived there, 96 to 98, and it's the first time they've entered Uganda since 98 when we were there. The school that was attacked, where over 40 students were killed, is right next to a school that we started in western Uganda, just within a mile. But there are several churches all around that school. So pray that the Lord will use this to spread the gospel to those who are so broken today, and that he will bring justice. I want to mention to you this morning something that we're going to do this summer. One of the greatest gifts God has given me, and I believe all of us here in this congregation, is our ministry team, our pastoral staff. God has blessed us in an amazing way. One of those that has been a special blessing to all of us is Jimmy Smith. He was just up here a minute ago, our executive pastor. And Jimmy has been here for 10 years, and we would love him to be here another 10 years. So the elders have given to Jimmy, in thanksgiving to him for his ministry years, a sabbatical, a short sabbatical this summer, like I had a few years ago. So Jimmy is going to be leaving this week for basically the rest of the summer. He'll be back September 11th. Jimmy and Amber are going, our prayer is that they will rest, that they will find refreshment and renewal and encouragement, and then be able to come back energized and ready to continue to serve us. So my request of all of us as the family of God is that we pray for Jimmy and Amber this summer, pray that they will have refreshment, that they will have encouragement, that they will be renewed spiritually and physically. And then try your best to give them a break. Don't be reaching out to Jimmy to ask him, what should I do about this or what's happening at the church? There will be others who are covering his role, so go ahead and reach out to the church. We'll cover that for him. But just be in prayer that God will give them a wonderful time of rest and renewal. On Father's Day, I want to personally thank all of you fathers who have done your best to raise your families in a godly way, to love them, to model for them what it means to have a heavenly Father. I am so thankful for my Father who is now in heaven with our Father, but for those of you who are here and continue to do that, it's a lot of work. It's difficult, but thank you so much for your efforts. I do realize that there are many of us who have had very difficult experiences with fathers, sometimes even painful experiences with fathers. But I hope that even as we open God's Word today, you will be reminded that we have a Heavenly Father who is perfect. And sometimes our earthly fathers don't match up, but our Heavenly Father is perfect, and His will for us is perfect, and so we can rest and rejoice in that. We're back in Hebrews this morning, Hebrews chapter 10. And so if you can open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, we see in this section, the first 10 verses of Hebrews chapter 10, that Jesus' will was to do His Father's will. So it's a great passage to be looking at Father's Day. The will of Jesus was to do the Father's will, and God's will, which is fulfilled through Jesus, is that we would be sanctified. That's God's will for us. If you have your Bibles open to Hebrews 10, I just want to start by looking at that last verse, because it points us, everything is moving to this final conclusion of this paragraph. Verse 10 says, "And by that will," the Father's will completed and fulfilled in Jesus, "by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the blood of Jesus Christ once for all." The will of the Father is that you and I would be sanctified. Now, we're going to discuss what that means, but that's His purpose. That's His purpose for you, His purpose for me. Now, let's go back up to verse 1 and follow along with me as we read this. We're going to sort of stop, pause here and there and mention a few things so that it makes sense. Sometimes Hebrews, as we know, it's referring to the Old Testament constantly. It's using Hebraic thought of that day, and so we're going to pause here and there just to make sure that we're following the reasoning here. Verse 10, chapter 10, verse 1. "For since the law has been a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities." Now, let's pause right there. We've seen in chapter 9 that the sacrificial system, the offerings, were a shadow of the true offering, which is Jesus. He died for us in our place. Here it's the law which was that first covenant that God made with His people, the people of Israel, the covenant through Moses. That was a shadow, with all of its sacrificial system included, of the good things to come. What are those good things to come? Well, when we think of good things to come, we think of eschatology, right? The end of the age when we're in heaven. But this is really eschatology realized today. It's the good things when we are in heaven glorified with the Father, but beginning to realize it today, because that's what verse 10 said, that the will of the Father is that we have been sanctified. We have been made right with God. We have been made holy before God by this sacrifice of Jesus. So eventually in heaven, we will be glorified. There will be no sin. Everything will be perfect. But we're already experiencing that practically, positionally in our lives today. So the law is a shadow of these good things that are to come. Keep going in verse 1. "The law can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, they would not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers," that's an important phrase, this is all about worship, "the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have been conscious of sins. But in these sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year, for it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin." The good things are this sanctification that's going to happen. We are made holy in the presence of God. The law could not accomplish it. It's not that the law was bad, but something better was needed. And so in verse 1, we're told the law can never, by doing the same sacrifices over and over, make us holy before God. Verse 4, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats. The Spirit of God wants us to understand that the first covenant under the law could not completely cleanse us, could not make us fully right before God. Something more is needed. And so we come to verse 5. Consequently, here's what's more. When Christ came into the world, he said. Now, the next three verses is quoting from Psalm 40. David wrote Psalm 40, but who are we told by the Holy Spirit said these words in the middle of Psalm 40? Jesus did. When Christ came into the world, Christ said, Jesus said. That is important, brothers and sisters. Jesus said 1,000 years earlier through David the words that are now coming true when Jesus takes on human form incarnate on earth. Why? Because Jesus is eternal. So 1,000 years before he ever shows up on this planet as a human being, he's already saying these words. The Holy Spirit, Jesus' Spirit, writes them through David's pen. What did he write? This is what he said, verse 5, partway through. Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. Let me pause again. A body you have prepared for me. In the Hebrew, if you go back into Psalm 40, it says, you have dug an ear for me. What is that? You dug an ear for me. In the Jewish way of thinking, way of writing, they used to love to take a piece of something to represent the whole. So an ear represents the whole body. But listen to the power of those words. The eternal God has an ear dug for him. Real human. Jesus had a real ear, a real nose, a real mouth, real eyes, just like you and me. So in our English translation, it says, a body you have prepared for me, because that's what we understand. But the wording used in the Hebrew is so real. This is a real physical body that Jesus took on. An ear you have dug for me. Why does it have to be so real? Verse 6, in burnt offerings and sin offerings, you've taken no pleasure. Then I said, this is Jesus speaking, still quoting from Psalm 40, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. And when he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law, that first covenant under Moses. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, the will of the Father, that we be sanctified, and the will of Jesus to do the will of the Father, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. To be sanctified, what is that? If that's the Father's will for us, what is it? Well, to be sanctified has two parts, two meanings, both held in this word all the way through the Old Testament and the New Testament. The first is to be made holy, and the second is to be set apart for the service, which is specifically worship of God. So, to be made holy, and then also to be set apart for God's exclusive use for service and worship of him. Everything we've been reading in chapter 9 has been leading to this point. This is all about being ready to worship God. Last week, we celebrated in worship, didn't we? We had a wonderful worship service, music all the way through the service. We studied Psalm 96 and the joy of coming into the presence of God, celebrating his presence, giving to him, singing to him, all about worship. But how can we come to worship God? Look at the beginning of chapter 9, because we have to put this all in context. Chapter 9, verse 1. This is what is leading to where we are today. We were there a while ago. Chapter 9, verse 1. Now, even the first covenant, that's the law that Jesus has now set aside, had regulations for worship and a place, an earthly place of holiness. Holiness, worship. This is all about worship. And we looked at the tabernacle. We had a diagram of the tabernacle on a screen, and everything was leading to how do you get towards the Holy of Holies and worship God. It required holiness. It required vessels in the tabernacle that were set apart exclusively for the use of God. This is all about worship. So to be sanctified, first of all, means to be holy. Look at verse 14 of chapter 9. We are made holy by the blood of Christ because he offered himself without blemish to God to purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. He purifies us. He makes us holy. Why? So that we can serve God. And to serve God means to worship him. Look down at verse 22 of chapter 9. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So we're purified, we're made holy because our sins are forgiven, because Jesus' blood was shed for us. Look at verse 26 of chapter 9, halfway through, the second part of verse 26. As it is, he, Jesus, has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Remember, he not only forgives our sins, he puts it away. It's gone. It's removed from us as far as the east is from the west. We are made righteous. That's why we're told in Corinthians 5, verse 21, he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus bore our sin and gave us his righteousness. We are made holy. We're to be sanctified. Verse 10, by that will, by the will of Jesus and the Father, we have been sanctified, made holy. But to be made holy also means to be set apart for the service of worship. To be set apart for the service of worship. Our purpose on earth as believers is to worship God. The chief end of man is to glorify God, to worship God. In heaven, we will worship God. That is what we are to be doing now. That is true service to God, worship, honoring him, glorifying him. And it is all over these verses. Let's go back to chapter 9, which led up to this. Look at verse 19 in chapter 9. Verse 19 talks about the tabernacle and how everything, including the people, had to be set apart to worship God. Verse 19, when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, Moses took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and he sprinkled both the book itself, that was the law, and all the people. He sprinkled them with this blood. Why? He's setting them apart, saying, verse 20, this is the blood of the covenant that God has commanded you, and in the same way he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels, what, were used in worship. You see, Moses, when the people agreed to obey that first covenant, that law, Moses sprinkled them with the blood of animals, which can't do what the blood of Jesus does, and he sprinkled the articles of the temple, all the vessels, the table of showbread, the candlestick, the altars, he sprinkled them. Why? To be set aside for the exclusive use of God for worship. Now look at verse 10. Jesus has offered a once-for-all sacrifice for us so that we will be sanctified. So that we will not only be made holy, forgiven of our sins, but set aside for the exclusive use of God for worship. Is that the reason you live? Is your greatest purpose in life to glorify God? Not to make a lot of money and not to buy a certain kind of house and not to graduate with certain degrees, not to be well known, not to be respected and loved. Is your greatest purpose in life to bring glory to God? Jesus died so that you and I could be set aside exclusively to bring God glory. That is a tremendous honor. It's not just a responsibility and an obligation, it's an honor that God would choose to use you and he would choose to use me. We can look at ourselves and say, but not me. I don't have many gifts. I'm not a very, educated person. I don't have all the money. Whatever. We have so many reasons why we think maybe we couldn't be used for God's glory. But that's why Jesus died, was so that you could live exclusively to God to bring him glory. In order to do that, we have to be holy, because God's holy. So Jesus purifies our conscience, forgives our sins, puts them away, so that we now belong to God for his exclusive purpose. Ask yourself this question: what is the greatest purpose in my life? Is it to serve God and bring him glory anywhere, anytime, doing anything that he asked me to do? Do you have any limitations that you say, God, I want to live for you, but I could never move away from my family. God, I want to live for you, but, I need to live in this kind of community. God, I want to live for you, but Jesus died so that we would be the exclusive possession of our Father in heaven. And on this Father's Day, there's no greater thing we can do than simply say, I belong to you, and my exclusive reason, the reason I exist, the reason Jesus died for me, is so that I can give you glory. And it doesn't matter what you ask me to do, where you ask me to go, I belong to you. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. Have you recognized how many times we hear that little phrase, once for all? What Jesus did is sufficient and complete. Once for all. It's up in verse 26 of chapter 9. Here it is again. We're going to find it over and over again in chapter 10. But Jesus sets the example for us, because Jesus willed to do the Father's will. Jesus' purpose was to do what the Father's purpose was. And we see it over and over again. Now, we see what the Father's purpose was not several times. Look at verse 6. In burnt offerings and in sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure. Look at verse 8. You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. Those are all of the titles of the offerings of the sacrificial system in the Old Testament. That's not what God ultimately wants. He wants something far better, far more valuable, far more worthy. So what is it that God really wants? Verse 7, Jesus said, I have come to do your will, O God. Verse 9, then Jesus added, behold, I have come to do your will. Jesus willed to do the Father's will. That is not a passive acquiescence to, well, if you really want me to do it, Father, I'll do it. Father, if I have to, I'll do it. No, this is Jesus' desire and passion. His whole purpose was to do the will of his Father, to accomplish the purposes of his Father. It was active and passionate that Jesus, that is what he was all about. And he says, this was all written in the scroll of the book, verse 7, about me. Where was it written in the scroll of the book? Well, let me just read for you a couple things that we have told us about Jesus. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus is speaking as he begins his ministry back in Nazareth. And he's in the synagogue. And Jesus takes the prophecy of Isaiah He opens it to Isaiah 61, and this is what Jesus reads. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is written in the scroll of the book. Because he had anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. What was Jesus saying? He's going to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and that would cost him his life. His will was to do the will of his Father. Ephesians chapter 1 is an amazingly rich chapter talking about Jesus' whole purpose was to accomplish the purposes of his Father. Let me just read a couple verses from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Before the world was created, this was God's purpose for you and me. And Jesus said, I will fulfill it. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless. There it is, to be sanctified. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons. How? Through Jesus Christ. How? According to the purpose of his will. This was the will of our Father. On Father's Day, remember, your Father's purpose, your Heavenly Father's purpose, was to make you holy through his unique Son, Jesus. Down to verse 11 of chapter 1 of Ephesians. In him, in Jesus, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him, the purpose of the Father, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. It's the Father's will that we would have an inheritance, and that was going to cost Jesus his life. So verse 12, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ may be to what? The praise of his glory. Why are we made holy? So that we will be to the praise of his glory. Verse 10 of chapter 10 of Hebrews. By this once-for-all sacrifice, Jesus has sanctified us, accomplishing the will of the Father. To be sanctified means to be made holy so that we are serving God in worship, bringing glory to him. That's exactly what it says here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12. So that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. That's why he has saved you. So that you will be to the praise of his glory. The cost was a once-for-all sacrifice. A once-for-all sacrifice that demanded all from Jesus. And yet it was still his will to do the will of the Father. In Isaiah 53, in the scroll of the book, it's written of me. Listen to just a couple of the words from Isaiah 53, what it would cost for us to be made holy for the exclusive service of worship of God. Surely he has borne our griefs and he's carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his wounds we are healed. And it's out of the anguish of his soul that he will see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. He sanctifies us. He makes us to be accounted righteous. And he will bear their iniquities. He poured out his soul to death. He bore the sin of many. And he makes intercession for the transgressors. Exactly what we find in Hebrews. We find all the way back in Isaiah. Jesus willed to do the will of the Father. The will of the Father was that you and I be sanctified, be made holy, be forgiven of our sins, so that we live for one purpose and one alone, to bring glory to God. So we come back to that question, is that our sole purpose in life? Every decision we make, is it to bring glory to God? Every word we say, is it to bring glory to God or to justify ourselves? Every place we serve, is it to bring glory to God? Is it or because of something we get? We are set apart, made holy by a once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus, so that like all those implements, all those vessels in the tabernacle, we are for the exclusive use of the glory of God. Remember in Daniel chapter 5, when King Belteshazzar in Babylon took the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, and he decided to use them in his banquet hall? And as soon as he decides to use them, not for the exclusive use of the glory of God, but for himself, he sees the finger of God writing on the wall, "Mene, mene, mene, tekel, pharsin," which means you have been weighed in the balances and found lacking. And today, your life will be required of you. Brothers and sisters, if Jesus laid his life down to make us holy, to forgive us for our sins, and to set us aside for the exclusive use of God, if we use our strength and our energy for ourselves, we are in danger. But if we use it for God, what is the greatest privilege and honor that God would take someone like me and say, "I want to use you for my glory"? That is beyond comprehension. Only God could do that. But that's what Jesus died for. To take sinners and transform us so radically, so completely, that we are for his exclusive use. Jesus said, "I have not come to do my own will, but the will of the one who sent me." And that was difficult. So when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, regardless of how difficult it is, not my will, but yours be done." Jesus set the example for us, brothers and sisters. He willed to do the will of the Father. Can you say with Jesus, "Not what I want, but what you want, and only that"? What does it mean for us? Well, first of all, Jesus died so that you and I could be cleansed and be made holy. If you're here today and you're still trying to please God on your own, you never can, you never will. Jesus lived that perfect life you could never live. Jesus laid his life down and took your sin. And the only way you or I can be forgiven is to recognize we are sinners, we deserve punishment from God, but Jesus bore our punishment, and ask him to forgive you. If you've never done that, I would invite you to ask Jesus to forgive you. A once-for-all sacrifice that cleanses our conscience, forgives us of our sins, and puts our sin away. It's gone. Jesus can do that. And only Jesus. He did that. He paid the price already. If you've asked Jesus to forgive you, then what does it mean to be sanctified? Listen to what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. It shows up in very practical ways. "This is the will of God." It's all about God's will. And what does he say? The Bible's always consistent, right? Your sanctification. To be made holy for the exclusive service of worship to God. This is the will of God, your sanctification. And then he explains what that's going to look like in everyday life. That you abstain from sexual immorality. Brothers and sisters, if we say we are believers, but we're looking at pornography, if we say we're believers, but we're doing with our bodies what is not natural, if we say we're believers, but we are having affairs in our minds or practically with our bodies, then we have not been set aside as holy unto God. That each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one trespasses and wrongs his brother in this manner, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. This is the will of God for you, your sanctification, to be made holy by the blood of Jesus, and then to live exclusively for the glory of God. He goes on to note, if you do this, you're going to love each other. That's what he goes on to say in Thessalonians. Secondly, what does all this mean for us? Well, Jesus died so that we could be set apart to serve God alone. Is that your passion? To serve God alone. Being sanctified means to be made holy for a reason, for the exclusive service of God. And this is a corporate thing. In verse 10, those are plural pronouns. All of us together, as a congregation, exclusively for the service of God. Are you willing to serve Him anytime, anywhere, doing anything He asks you to do? Is your greatest desire to do what your Heavenly Father desires, not what you want? Is your greatest desire to accomplish His will, not your own? His will is always perfect. His will is always best. And it's always better than what you think you want for yourself. But is your desire, like Jesus' desire, to do the will of our Father in heaven? On this Father's Day, boy, we can thank God that our Heavenly Father's will for us is always good and perfect. So let's do it without reservation. God's will, fulfilled through Jesus, is that we would be sanctified. Jesus modeled what we need to do. Jesus willed to do the will of His Father. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful that You willed to do the will of Your Father. Your Father's will was to sanctify us, and You said, I will do that even if it costs me my life, which You laid down on our behalf. We are so grateful. Help us to not only accept Your forgiveness of our sins and to bask in the fact that You give us eternal life, but to recognize that being sanctified means we have been set apart for Your exclusive use. We have been set apart to worship You. To be worshipers, we need to be holy, but to be worshipers, we need to be exclusively committed to Your glory and Yours alone, not our own ever again. Lord, would You do that in this whole body of believers, in all of us, so that this church in this corner of Southfield would resound to the glory of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.